Amen. For the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't earn our salvation. We can't pay God back. But we have this life and all eternity to say thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. And we have at this time an opportunity to give God thanks. What we're doing today is based on 2 Chronicles chapter 24. At the king's command, that's King Joash, a chest was made and placed outside. Unfortunately, we had to place it on the inside today. If we placed it outside, people carry it off. But notice it's at the gate of the temple of the Lord, and a proclamation was then issued in Judah and in Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the wilderness. All the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. I want to give God glory and praise that for the last 3 years that we've done this, that God's people have given gladly and generously, and we have filled this chest and received a miracle offering. And we'll ask God to do it again today. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, when we pause and realize that everything that we have comes from the Father of lights, who gives us all of the good gifts in our life, Lord, we have an opportunity now to give to the work of God as it relates to the house of God. And Father, I pray that as we give, that we will give gladly, that we will give generously, and that Jesus will be glorified and magnified by our giving. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This time we're going to ask you to come and place your harvest offering here in the chest. sure that that turns around to 64 when you get through. You look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. Let us give thanks. And it comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you look there in your message outline, it'll have the scripture looked up for you. The scripture will also be up here on the screen. And I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand to do so at this time as we honor the reading of God's Word. On that day, David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites this song of thanksgiving to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength, and continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. And then in verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then in verses 34 through 36, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen and praise the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do come today to give you thanks. God, you have been so good to us. God, we come now and honor and glorify your name, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. This coming week is a national holiday. It is Thanksgiving Day. It's one of my favorite holidays. And let me tell you why I really like Thanksgiving. Is somehow Wall Street has not figured out a way to commercialize Thanksgiving. And that's why I enjoy Thanksgiving so much. Thanksgiving has been observed in the United States for 357 years. It started back in the 1600s when in 1660 in Plymouth, England, a group of 102 pilgrims set sail on a wooden vessel called the Mayflower, heading to the New World with the purposes of establishing a colony where they would have religious freedom to worship God according to their conscience. Well, it took them a little over 2.5 months. I don't know about you, but the idea of riding in a small boat in a big ocean for 2.5 months does not excite me. Well, they didn't have GPS and all of that. They didn't have diesel engines. They had to just trust the wind. Well, they ended up much farther north than they had anticipated. And they got here later than they anticipated. And so the Pilgrims and the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock on December the 21st. Now think about that. How would you like to be in Massachusetts 4 days before Christmas? It was cold. It's in the dead of winter. There's nothing growing. There's nothing to eat. There's not much you can do to get ready for winter because you're right there in the middle of it. In less than 3 months, that is before March of 1661, half of the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower had died. And it didn't look good for the remaining 53 pilgrims. Now, you can think this is coincidence, but I believe it's the providence of God. A local Indian there went and got another Indian by the name of Squanto. And Squanto came to the pilgrims, taught them how to plant corn and how to live off of the land. You see, Squanto spoke English. Now, what would be the chances of finding an American Indian in 1661 that spoke English? Squanto had been captured by the English and sold as a slave and learned the English language as a slave and then escaped from slavery and made it back to the colonies and just happened to be at Plymouth Rock. Taught them how to plant and live off the land. And so that fall, 53 pilgrims and 90 Native American Indians came together for 3 days to celebrate the blessings of God. That was the first Thanksgiving in the United States. Well, Thanksgiving would be observed in the United States for 201 more years before it became a national holiday. Do you know when it became a national holiday? In the middle of the Civil War. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared the fourth Thursday in November to be a national holiday. But notice the first Thanksgiving, half the people had died. Notice when it becomes a national holiday that America's in the worst world that it would ever experience. More people died, Americans died in the Civil War than any war we have ever faced. And yet in the midst of tragedy, people found time to thank God. Here's what I've observed. Many times we are thankful when times are hard, more so than we are when things are good. Because in the hard times, it reminds us of the good times. You see, you can't really appreciate being warm until you've been cold. And by the way, that's what I was doing a while ago. I was turning the heat down. We're still trying to work out all the details of this new facilities. And how hot to keep the thermostat on is one of them we hadn't figured out yet. You pray about that. Well, today we're going to look at Thanksgiving from three angles. The first angle I want you to see is the problem of Thanksgiving. In verse 8, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done." I say the problem of Thanksgiving because, you see, it's not natural for us to give thanks. We are by nature, selfish people. We have inherited that from Adam's sin. So the first thing I want you to see is by nature, we are not a thankful lot. In verse 29, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It represented the blessings of God. And David is being able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. He is so excited. He is praising God. He has broke out in song. He has broke out in dance. And his wife looks outside and she despises what he is doing. You'd think she'd be happy. You'd think she'd be happy that her husband was happy. You'd think she'd be happy that the presence and the blessings of God was coming to their town. But no, she despised his celebration of Thanksgiving. By nature, we're not thankful people. Many of you are aware that I have a little grandson. He's as cute as a button. And his parents, every time someone gives little Isaac something, they will say to him, "Now what do you say?" Now about half the time he'll go ahead and say, "Thank you." But sometimes he needs a prompting, okay? And sometimes you and I, as adults, we need prompting in order to be thankful in what we do. Notice here what it says in Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." It's just not natural to be thankful. And so it's something that we learn. It is something we cultivate. It is something that we develop in our life. In 1924, you'd go to school for 8 years, and that was called grade school. And then you'd go to high school starting at the ninth grade and go through the 12th grade. So after finishing 8 grades, they had a graduation service. You have to realize, in 1924, not many people made it through grade school. My grandfather made it to the third grade. I can understand this story. And so when he graduated to eighth grade, young Johnny received a card from his father, his dad's name, Joshua. And his dad put in there a creed for living. And he gave him 3 instructions. In this card, here's what he told little Johnny to do. He said, number one, drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. Secondly, he said, make every day a masterpiece. Number three, he said, pray every day for guidance and give thanks to God for your blessing. That's a pretty good thing to write for any age. But here's this young boy, 13 years of age. He gets this card, takes it to heart, and puts it into practice. Well, what happened to young Johnny? He grew up to be John. He went to the University of Purdue, where he was a 3-time All-American athlete. Majored in English. Became a high school coach and English teacher. He was good at what he did and became a college coach. He was good at what he did and was offered a job at UCLA. At UCLA, John led the Bruins to 10 national championships in 12 years. He went on a feat that has not been matched when they won 88 games in a row. Nobody has ever come close to what John Wooden did. But if you'd go back to John and say, what is the secret of your success? He would go back and he'd say, it would be the advice of my father and that I did those 3 things every day. What was the 3rd thing? I'm going to pray and ask for guidance and thank God every day for his blessings. Notice here, instead of being thankful, we have a tendency to complain. Nobody's complained about it being too hot this morning. Philippians 2:14. Do everything. What does that leave out? Nothing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. What will happen is we'll say, oh God, it's so hot outside. And then a couple months later we'll say, oh God, it's so cold. I can't wait for it to get warm again. Now, I probably shouldn't say this the week of Thanksgiving, but we'll say something like, I'm so hungry, I'm about to starve to death. And an hour later, he said, oh, God, I ate so much. I'm so full. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. We say, oh, man, it's so dry. It needs to rain. Nobody has complained about all the rain last week, huh? Oh, Lord, would you just let it stop raining? Would the sunshine just come out for a day? You see, by nature, we complain and grumble. Notice here what Corinthians 10:10 says about it. And do not grumble. How many times does God have to say that before we get it? And do not grumble as some did and were killed by the destroying angel. Whew, I'm glad God doesn't kill everybody that grumbles and complains now, aren't you? But what is he referring to in this text, the Apostle Paul? The defining moment for the Jewish people was the Exodus when God delivered them from bondage. They had been in slavery for 400 years. Think about that. They were slaves longer than Europeans have been in America. Longer than the pilgrims have been here. They'd been slaves. God sent Moses and delivered the people. And as they came out of slavery, God did a miracle. He opened up the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. They saw the mighty Egyptian army destroyed. When they came into the wilderness, God would rain down bread from heaven every day, manna. When they were out there and they didn't have anything to drink, Moses struck a rock and the best tasting water you've ever tasted came out of a rock. I mean, they experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. And what was their response? They grumbled and complained. There was one guy by the name of Korah, and he complained. And so what God did is he took Korah and his followers and had an earthquake, and just the earth just swallowed them up. Well, guess what? The people still didn't get it. So God sent a plague, and people started dying like flies. And God said, get out of the way, Moses, so I can just strike all these people down dead. But instead, Aaron went to the tabernacle and made an offering to God, and the plague was stopped. But 14,700 people died because of their grumbling and complaining. The problem of Thanksgiving. Oh, but it gets worse. Notice here, sinners, who would that be? Us, have a sense of entitlement. In Luke 15:12, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This man had two sons. The younger son says, give me my share. What he's really saying is, Father, I wish you'd hurry up and die so I could get your money. And so his father, being a generous, loving, caring, gracious person, went ahead and gave him his inheritance. Why? He had this sense of entitlement. Give me what is mine. Folks, you understand it wasn't his, it was the father's. The father could have given it to anyone he wanted to. The father could have given it to a beggar or a homeless person. It was the father's, it wasn't his. But notice he had this sense of entitlement. I see people all today who think that God owes them something. Let me tell you what we deserve for our sins. We deserve to die and go to a devil's hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we're entitled to. But God gives us grace and mercy and love instead. But let me tell you how bad it is, this sense of entitlement. In 2011, on September the 11th, Amanda Clayton, 24 years old, won the Michigan lottery for $1 million. Now, she could have got $1 million over 20 years, so she could get a one-time lump sum of $700,000. So if you were 24 years old, what would you do? She took the lump sum. And then after taxes, it was a little over $500,000. That's not chump change, is it? Several months later, Amanda is seen in a grocery store checking out and paying for her groceries with food stamps. A reporter asked her, "Does it not bother you that you are buying your groceries with food stamps and you just won $1 million? Here's what this 24-year-old said, okay? She says, "No, I don't have a problem. I get $200 a month in food stamps, and I use it to buy groceries. You see, right now, I don't have a job, and I have two houses that I have to take care of." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when you're 24 years old and you own two houses, you don't need to be getting food stamps, okay? You have $500,000 in the bank, and yet she felt like that she was owed this. Do you understand the federal government can't give you anything unless they take it away from somebody else? I mean, the government doesn't produce any goods. Let's take from this group and give it to that group. But she felt entitled to it as a perfect picture of a sinner before a gracious God. So the first angle I want us to see is the problem of thanksgiving. And the second angle I want you to see is the person of thanksgiving. Notice there in verse 8, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done." You see, thanksgiving's all about a person. It's not about a bird. It's not Turkey Day, it's Thanksgiving Day. It's not about family, it's about God. Thanksgiving is about a person. Notice there, "Give thanks to the Lord." The pilgrims, what did they do? They thanked God for their religious freedom. You know, I just have a sense of humor. And I just wonder about atheists. What did they do on Thanksgiving? I mean, if Thanksgiving is all about thanking God for our blessings, who does the atheist thank? Just a thought. Well, let's give thanks to God. Notice here, "Give thanks to God because He's good." In verse 34, "Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever." Did you know if there's anything good in your life, God did it? Did you know if there's anything good in your life, God gave it? You see, God is a good, good God, and He gives good gifts to His children. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know, there's good all around us if you just have eyes to see it. I want you to think about your local news. When you watch the local news, whether it's Channel 3 or Channel 9 or Channel 36, when you watch the local news, how much of the news is bad news? When you watch the national news, how much of it's bad news? But notice there, he said, "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I'm convinced they don't have good news on television because the goodness of the Lord does not make for high ratings in television. But God is good. And let's thank God for being a good, good God. Ray Steadman tells a story about Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside was a great Bible scholar. And he was having a meal with this man. And when he came to the table, he sat down. The fellow started eating, and Harry Ironside just dropped his head, bowed his head. And he had his head bowed for a little while, and then he looked up, and his host said to him, he said, "Harry, is something wrong?" He said, "No." "Harry, do you have a headache?" He said, "No." He said, "Harry, is there something wrong with the food?" He said, "No." He said, "Why'd you have your head all slumped over?" He said, "Oh, I always stop and give thanks to God for my food before I eat." And this man said to Harry Ironside, "Why, I never do that. I earn my own bread. I just dive right in." And Harry Ironside said, "Yep, just like my dog." But notice here his attitude. His attitude was, "As I earn my own bread." Did you know you can't get up unless God wakes you up? Did you know you can't think unless God gives you thoughts? Did you know you can't breathe unless God gives you a breath of air? And so everything in your life is because of a good, good God. And then secondly, give thanks to God because He's loving. In verse 34, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Now, I don't want to bring up an unpopular subject at this time, but everybody in this room can probably think of somebody that used to love them that doesn't love them anymore. Can't you? But you see, notice here, the Bible says His love endures forever. You see, God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you when you're bad. God loves you when you're good. And God loves you in between. You see, God's love is based on who He is, not on what you do. Lamentation says it this way. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. How much does God love you? You ever asked a little child that? How much you love me? And they spread out their hands and say, I love you this much. I love you this much. Would you understand 2,000 years ago on an old Roman cross, Jesus stretched out His arms and said, God loves you this much. And so we thank God for His love. And then number three, thank God because of His faithfulness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. You see, if God just loved you for a moment, it wouldn't be all that great. But God loves you forever. God is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God will never disappoint you. God will never let you down. God is faithful. Lamentation says, they are new every morning. That's the graces and mercies of God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I were as faithful as God? I'm reminded of a dedicated, decorated war hero who became a four-star general, was the leader of the Afghanistan war, became the director of the CIA. And because of pride, he was writing a book. He had a biographer that was writing the book with him that David Petraeus got caught up in an affair, was discovered by the FBI. He was outed publicly and had to resign in disgrace. After being married for 37 years, he became unfaithful. Aren't you glad that after 37 years, God doesn't become unfaithful? Aren't you glad that after 100 years, God doesn't become unfaithful? That God's love endures forever and ever and ever. God is faithful. And then the third angle I want us to look at is the practice of thanksgiving. How can you and I show thanksgiving? Notice what it says in verse 35. Cry out, save us. O God, our Savior, gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to Your holy name, that we may glorify in Your praise. You understand, thanksgiving is not something you say. Thanksgiving is something that you do. Has He saved you? Has He redeemed you? Has He washed away your sins? And the Bible says, then give Him thanksgiving. How should we do that? Number one, let my thanks be powerful. Verse 36, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people whispered, amen, and praised the Lord. They didn't whisper. What did they do? They shouted. Notice here, their praise was powerful. And so here they are. They're shouting, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. They're blowing trumpets. They're clashing cymbals. I want you to contrast that with this idea today that we're supposed to come into God's house and be still and to be quiet. They made a commotion as they showed thanksgiving to God. I love how verse 8 says it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all of their might before God, with songs, with harps, with lyres and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. You understand what they're doing? They're making their praise powerful. Where's Delia? Delia? One of the translations that I read says that they played the harp loudly. Now, you know, I can imagine that the drums are easy to play loud. I can imagine the guitar is easy to play loud. The trumpet is easy to play loud. But Delia, they had to do some strumming to play a loud harp. But notice here, they did this in a powerful, joyous manner. I have this quote from G. Campbell Morgan. I want you to let it sink in. Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Lukewarmness is the worst case of blasphemy. And then he tells why. He says, it means God doesn't excite you. Woo! Now let that sink in, folks. God doesn't excite you enough to get loud and proud. Now you can go on Friday night to a West Lincoln ball game and get loud and proud, but you can't do it when you're in the house of God with the people of God celebrating the goodness of God. Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Does God excite you? You remember when you first got saved? Remember how excited you were? Well, what's happened since then? You ought to be more excited now because you ought to better understand what God has done for you. And then secondly, let my thanks be intentional. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associate this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Now, that word there, committed, is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it literally means to cast. To cast. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about casting, I think about fishing. So let's just say we're going to go fishing. We go down to the lake. We go down to the river. We get out our pole. We get out our bait. We hook it all up. You know, we have our Lance crackers and we have our Diet Coke. And, you know, we're all sitting there to catch fish. It doesn't do any good till you cast that rod and reel, does it? I mean, all the other preparations don't mean a thing until you do what? Until you cast it. And so, notice here, he committed this psalm, this song of thanksgiving. Now, I don't know about you, but here's what I've discovered about fishing. When I'm going to cast, I take aim at where I'm going to cast. And so the Bible says that we should be intentional about our thanksgiving. It's not just saying, oh, I'm thankful. It's not just saying I'm blessed, but I am thankful unto God. Let the world know who we are thankful to. It should be intentional. And then number three, let my thanks be continual. In verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim His salvation. One day a week. Doesn't say that, does it? It says day after day. In other words, I'm to be thankful today, thankful tomorrow, thankful yesterday, day after day. My thanks is to be continual. I read an interesting story a couple years ago about a German Shepherd dog. I guess I remember it because I have a German Shepherd dog. The name of this dog is called Capitan. Its owner lived in Argentina. Bought this German Shepherd, had it for a year, and then suddenly this man died and was buried. The day after the funeral, his dog, this German Shepherd, Capitan, got missing. 2 days later, the family goes to the cemetery where the man was buried, and there was the dog at the tomb at the place the man was buried. Now, the dog didn't go to the cemetery. How they found it, they don't know. So anyhow, they took the dog back home. The next morning, dog gets gone. They get to looking for it. Guess where it's at? At the cemetery. And according to the New York Daily News, this dog has gone back to that gravesite every day for 6 years in a row. And when I read that, it convicted me. I said, I will not let a dog be more faithful to his dead master than I will be to my living master. Let's give thanks and praise to God continually today, this coming week, and every day give thanks to God. And then number four, let my thanks be universal. Verse 36, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. When am I supposed to thank God? All the time. How long am I going to do it? Forever and ever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at that verse. God didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Some circumstances are not very pleasant. But in the unpleasant circumstances of life, in those circumstances, I'm going to thank God in the midst of cancer. I'm going to thank God in the midst of sickness. I'm going to thank God in the midst of difficulty and trouble. Did you know anybody can praise God when they're on the mountaintop? But your most powerful witness is when you can thank and praise God in the valley. Because then a lost and dying world takes notice and said, how can you do that? And then we have an opportunity and turn around and say, it's not me that does it, it's God in me that does it. I want to close by telling you a true story. Bob Reichard had a severe spinal injury. I don't know what that's like. I know my wife's had multiple spinal back surgeries. And I've been told you really don't know what it's like to be down till you're down in your back. He'd had severe back injury, had surgery, been in the hospital, had been in convalescent, and was sent home in a wheelchair. He took his wheelchair and he rolled it out on the back porch. It was cold. It was windy. It was rainy. It was dreary kind of a day. And he's just sitting out there in that wheelchair feeling sorry for himself. And you know what God did? God sent a little songbird to perch right there on the guardrail. And in this nasty, cold, windy, dreary weather, that little bird just broke out in the most beautiful song and warmed up this man's heart. He went back inside. The next day, the sun came out. He rolled out there on the back porch. It's warm. The sun is shining. It's a beautiful day. And he's sitting there, and guess what? That same little old bird flies right back, lights on that rail, and starts singing the most beautiful song all over again. And in the midst of that song, God spoke to Bob. And here's what he said to Bob. He said, notice that bird's song is not based on his circumstances. Instead, it's a song that's on the inside of his heart. And friend, I want you to know, if Jesus Christ has saved you, if he's washed away your sins, if he's adopted you into his family, if he's building you a home in heaven, you got a song in your heart. No matter what the circumstances of life, you can praise God for what he has done in your heart and what he's going to do in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. It is true that confession is good for our soul. I'm wondering who would get out of their seat, come to this altar, and say, God, you've been so good to me. And Lord, by nature, I grumble and complain. And God, I recognize that that does not bring you honor and glory. So, Lord, I come today to ask you to cultivate within me a heart of praise, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart overflowing with praise to your glory. Now, you and I can praise God because God has saved us and put a song in our heart. If you're here today and you have never made that faith commitment to Jesus Christ, when you say, God, I'm a sinner, come into my heart, wash away my sins, God, adopt me into your family, I can't think of a better time than right now for you to make that faith commitment. If you just simply come and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm trusting Jesus right now. God will do the rest. I'm wondering who's here today and you'd come and say, God, I want to give thanksgiving every day. I want my thanks to be powerful, continual, intentional, and universal. Lord, make me an instrument of your praise. Heavenly Father, God, you are a good God. You're a loving God. You're a faithful God. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our thanksgiving. Forgive us, God, when we have focused on our circumstances instead of focusing on you. God, put a song in our heart that the world cannot dampen. Put a song in our heart, God, that will magnify and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments and our decisions. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.